Happy Easter. You do know it's still Easter, right? We're actually in our seventh and final week, but it's still Eastertide. Next week, we will celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, the birthday of the church and the celebration of the Holy Spirit coming in among our midst. But this week, we get another special day. No, I'm not talking about the graduation days at the fine establishments of learning we have around here. I'm not even talking about Mother's Day, because you guys do know that the Bible tells us to honor our fathers and our mothers daily, right? I'm looking at some of my youth, right? What I'm talking about, though, is the Feast of the Ascension, Ascension Day. Even if you've never heard of Ascension Day, I'm sure you've all seen some sort of version of it. An icon or a picture of Jesus ascending into heaven, sometimes being carried up by angels, sometimes riding on a cloud, sometimes just flying into the sky toward heaven. I remember as a child, there was a stained glass window in my grandparents' church depicting Christ's ascension. And when I was growing up, I used to call him Party Jesus. Or Disco Jesus, because he looked like he was dancing all the way up to the sky. And though we rarely bring it to the spotlight in our church calendar, mainly because it remains a mystery of our faith, this Feast of Ascension, this Ascension Day, carries an important message to us, the contemporary disciples of Christ. When I try to explain a concept in a sermon, a mystery, if you will, in a sermon, I tend to ask myself the who, what, when, where, and why questions. I'm sorry, engineers, I don't ask the how. You can't really do that in theology. So that I can unpack the story, so that I can begin to sort out the mystery. So the what in this situation is the easiest to answer, so I answered it first. What is it? Well, the day is Ascension Day, the day that Jesus physically ascended up into heaven, that he joined the Father again. We talk about it in our creeds, in our confessions of faith. We say, when we stand up and say the Nicene Creed, we say, on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. It gets a little more tricky from there. The when and the where questions are a little bit harder to answer. We really don't know is the answer to the when and the where questions. We do know that it was about 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, after he appeared to his disciples and finished all of his teaching. And the Bible says that it either happened in Bethany, which was in Luke's passage, or in the Mount of Olives, which is from Acts. That leaves us with the questions of who and why. Who and why? And I believe that these two cannot be separate from each other. The who, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the why is actually because his crucified, resurrected body needed a place to go after the resurrection. You can't bury a live man. The bodily ascension of Christ actually helps us, though. It informs our faith. And it actually debunks many myths created over time by people who have historically broken away from mainline Christian belief, Christian thought. For example, there was a group of people called the Docetists who came to believe that Jesus appeared human, but his body was a little bit more of a spiritual or an optical illusion. Therefore, Jesus couldn't have suffered on the cross. He couldn't have felt anything human because he wasn't actually human. He was an illusion to us, a spiritual one. So they still believed in him, but he wasn't really physically present. Gnostics, on the other hand, which is another breakaway group, believed in the great divide between matter and spirit. That which was tangible, that which was matter, was evil and corrupt, and that which was spirit was good and pure. So Christ could only be purely spiritual, at least, of course, according to them. But what we know is this. Jesus walked, talked, suffered, and loved inseparably from the human body. He is resurrected and ascended in that same human body. The ascending Jesus and the earthly Jesus are one and the same, fully human and fully divine. Fully human and fully divine. But the who and the why don't simply debunk heretical mythology that we've seen in the past. The ascension of Jesus Christ is more important than that. As former Archbishop of Canterbury Rowan William writes, it is a celebration of the extraordinary fact that our humanity, in all its variety and all its vulnerability, has been taken by Jesus into the heart of divine life. Let me say that again. The ascension that we celebrate today is a celebration of the extraordinary fact that our humanity, in all of its variety and all of its vulnerability, has been taken by Jesus into the heart of divine life. In the act of Jesus, God does not simply become a human being. God in Christ takes our humanity, takes our pain, takes our rage, takes our outspokenness, our misunderstandings, our goods and our bads, and absorbs them into the endless, limitless life of God. So in other words, Jesus takes the extreme brokenness of humanity and puts it in a place, the only place, that can offer transformation and healing. The ascension of Christ is a literal bringing up of humanity into the transformative nature of God. That's what it is. And it's worth celebrating. Once transformed, then, we don't need the body of Jesus on earth, because we become the body of Jesus on earth. When we allow ourselves to be changed by God, when we see ourselves as true children of God, when we see ourselves as redeemed and whole, when we offer ourselves to God to be transformed, then we become carriers of that message of redemption and love. It is us. And this is the wish and prayer that Christ prayed today in our gospel lesson, that we would continue to live out this message of love, that we would continue to see ourselves as united with God so that we might offer God's message to the world. What's significant about this passage in John today, though, and I invite you to take a look at it if you want to read it again, because it feels a little bit like reading a Dr. Seuss thing, the one and the none and the hun and the huh, but read through it a little bit more. Because it's significant. And what's significant about it today is that it is a prayer, and immediately following this prayer is when Judas betrays Jesus and he's arrested. Even in the moments leading up to his betrayal, even in the moments leading up to basically what is ultimately his death, Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for our success. Jesus prays for the work of the church in the world. He prays for those who will come to believe not by seeing the actual physical body of Jesus, but for those who would come to believe through the ones who saw his ascension, through the ones who then saw this ascension and then lived out his presence and love in the world. And then those people would teach other people who would live out his presence and love in the world to then who those would teach other people who would live out his presence and love in the world, and on and on and on until it gets to us. You see, the amazing part about today is that we are participating in an ancient tradition of being the body of Christ. We are the ones. We are the corporate body of Christ. St. Teresa of Avila once wrote, "Christ has now no body on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ must look with compassion. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours." So today, friends, as we gather, as we become this body of Christ, It's our turn, in the tradition of the world, to pass on this presence and this love and this unity with God. How will you today be the hands, the feet, the eyes, the body of Christ? How will we together live out love's redeeming work here on earth? Happy Ascension Day.